This morning we have the privilege to have a Sunday school promotion for a number of our young people, and it's been our tradition, which we will not break this morning, to ask our Deacon James Widgeon to come and to preside over that august affair of graduation from one class to the next. So, Mr. Widgeon, why don't you come forward and do that? I have the information for you right here. Somebody have their camera? Okay.
Good morning. It is indeed a privilege for me to stand here and, on behalf of all of you, I commend these young people who will be moving on to a level of greater responsibility in the word of the Lord. And I will call out the names, and when you hear your name, I would like you to come and stand at the front and remain standing until we are all gathered and there will be a prayer after we're done. First, we have two students who are going from the primary class to the junior class. And those are Deborah Mbala Nkanga and Brandon Pope. I don't see Brandon. Let me give you your certificate and you can just kind of stand right here and we'll get to the others here. We have three listed here who are moving from the junior to junior high. Those are Joseph Mbala Nkanga, Alexis Reed, and Hayden Smith. And now we have two who are really moving up. They are going from junior high to senior high. Wow. And those are Emma Mbala Nkanga and Ashley Reed. So, you all have contributed and been a part of the training of these young people for these years, and now as they move on, I think about these two teenage girls who are now in high school, and you might want to add an extra measure of prayer for them, but don't forget to pray for any of them. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll move to the next portion of our session. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, for your loving kindness, for your mercy, for your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, whom you gave, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made, who was made, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so we have life because you have provided it to us. We have these students standing before us this morning, Lord, who are being brought up and taught what all these things mean from the Holy Scriptures. They've been under the tutelage of this church for years. And we're asking you to protect them in a special way as they move on now to greater responsibility, to make proper decisions, to understand the word of the Lord, to do the things that are pleasing in your sight. We ask you to help us, each one of us, to be faithful in our attendance to them, prayer for them, concern for them, that you will help them and protect them from the darts and snares of the evil one, who will desire to tear them away from the things of the Lord. So we commit them again to you in this way. We ask in the name of Christ our Savior, and with thanksgiving, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
A couple of other announcements before we ask the gentleman to come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work. You can see most of these in your bulletin. Right after this service, we have our potluck lunch. And if you're here, please stay. If you haven't brought anything, don't worry. There should be enough. And if there's not, we'll get more. The important point is to have some fellowship with fellow believers and to encourage one another in the faith and to be able to share a meal together. So please come for that right after this service this morning. Now, I should say there's something that's not in the bulletin that's also going to happen right after the service, but sort of between the service and the lunch, and that is an Awana workers meeting. This is a mandatory little meeting. I'd like to meet right up here in the front immediately after the service. If you are in Awana last year, if you're going to be in it this year, as far as workers, please stay. And we need to just have a few organizational things to go over and make sure we're all ready for Wednesday. So that will be right after this service. Also this afternoon, the ladies are going to be beginning their fall practice for their ladies ensemble, 5 o'clock here at the church. So please see my wife if you're interested in being involved in that ministry. And then tonight we have the Lord's table at 6 o'clock. We devote the whole service to that. And I want to encourage you again, as I have done in the past, if you're a born-again believer, then it's really not an option for you to skip the Lord's table. We try to make it so you can we can accommodate you, sometimes have it in the evening service, sometimes in the Sunday school, but in any case, that you would be there to remember the Lord in His appointed way. Also, this week, we're continuing our student and singles ministry. Tuesday night, we have our Bible study on the university campus, and then Saturday night at 5 o'clock, we're going to have a dinner at the Parsonage for all those folks, and we'll have a little time to fellowship with some food and learn some things as well from the Scripture. So I trust you'll be able to make it out for those things. Weather permitting, we'll have basketball tomorrow night at the Parsonage as well. I don't know what's going to happen with the weather, but we'll just leave it on the schedule and hope that you'll be able to make that if you're of a mind to do that. So, all right, are there any other announcements that I've forgotten? Oh, I got all of them? Okay, good. Well, let's ask the gentleman to come forward and take up your offering for the Lord's work here and abroad, and we look forward also to Brother Reeves presenting an offering in music. Brother Reed, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just call you and thank thee this morning for who you are and how you have saved us. And Lord, now we give, Lord, and we give in a faithful manner, in a cheerful manner. Lord, we our prayer this morning that you would take these gifts that we give and use it to your glory. Spread the gospel throughout all the world. Pray for all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I appreciate that. Ministry also, Dan. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like to have you turn them to Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing our series in Ephesians. This morning, I just want to review again with you chapter 1. This great letter which tells us about the calling of the church for the glory of God and also the conduct of the church for the glory of God. Those two sections, chapters 1 to 3 and also chapters 4 through 6. We're still in chapter 1. And chapter 1 says this, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. I'd like to offer a prayer now, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this great passage of Scripture, and I ask that You will grant us more insight and understanding of it this morning, that things which may have been unclear or fuzzy in our thinking will be clarified, and that we will be thus sanctified by the knowledge of the truth after what Your Son has said. We know that that is the case, that we are sanctified by Your truth. Your Word is the truth. And so we ask for this work to happen today, that we may be transformed further into the image of Christ our Savior. Lord, I want to pray for each member, each believer of Fellowship Bible Church, that You will strengthen each one with all might by Your Spirit in their inner person. And Lord, that You will cause that the Lord Jesus Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith, that He will find a comfortable home there in those hearts of each one of us. I want to pray, Lord, also that You will cause us to more fully comprehend the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that whose height and width and depth cannot be fully fathomed, but which by Your help and grace we may glean more understanding of day by day. We thank You for this great love wherewith He loved us and gave Himself an offering for our sins. Lord, we know that You are able to do above all that we ask or think, in these matters and many others. And I pray that you will do so. That, Lord, those who need further growth and maturity, each one of us really, and some at different levels than others, that each will find that that growth is occurring, that they will give themselves to the responsibility and discipline of godliness, to service in the local church, to loving their fellow believers, first, of course, at home, and then in the church, and then around the world. That, Lord, they will give themselves to the work of the gospel, that your priorities will become our priorities, that, Lord, your desires will become our desires. Father, we admit that we have fallen short in many of these things. We are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. Even still, as those born again by the blood of Christ, we cannot say that we have fully achieved that glorification that will be given to us in the last day at the judgment seat of Christ. And so we pray for your help in the midst of our frail, sinful, limited existence. Lord, I want to pray that you will expand the outreach of this church. We think of the Awana program with the children, that you will help us to be faithful, not just to fill the time, but to give ourselves to the teaching of the gospel, of Bible verses, of Bible accounts of history to these children, so that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son whom you have sent. May by this teaching our children be made wise unto salvation, as was Timothy, because of the teaching of his mother and grandmother in his young life. And Lord, we think of our Sunday school program and these children who have been promoted and the others who are staying in the same class for now. God, please, we ask, work in their hearts. Let them not depart from this church, whether they move with their parents or grow up and move out, go to school and a job and all of that. May they not leave without our full responsibility being discharged to them. Each teacher, each deacon, each of us as leaders in the church as well, working to fulfill that responsibility to teach them the Word of God. Lord, you know our hearts at desire. You know the challenges that we face here in this local ministry, but also those other ministries that we support around the globe. And we ask for you to work in them as well. Lord, I pray for our marriages, for my wife and I, for Bill and Andy, for James and Betty, and for each one who sits under the sound of these words, that, Lord, our marriages will be indeed an example of Christ's love for the church's submission to Christ, that we will take seriously the teaching of the Bible, not as if it's a quaint, old-fashioned story, but that it gives us divine instruction as to how we should order our lives. And so we pray, protect our marriages, keep them strong, help us to read the scriptures together, to pray together, to serve together, to give ourselves fully to the Lord our God. And may we pray for one another as well. Lord, may we not sin in ceasing to pray one for another. We thank you for this time in service in which you have appointed means by which we may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. We pray it will happen today in each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, at this time, I'd like to invite my wife and Anna, if they will come and participate with us in some special music.
far side of the sea, to the depths and into death itself. Even darkness is not darkness to you. Surrounded by your steadfast love. Everywhere I go, you are there. Your eternal presence goes before. You are beauty. You are wisdom. You are majesty.
Take our songbooks and turn to hymn number 49. Hymn number 49, Blessed Be the Name. Let's stand as we sing together. The children can be dismissed at this time. All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man redeem. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His stand exalted more and more at God the Father's own right hand, where angel hosts adore. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Redeemer, Savior, Friend of man, once ruined by the fall, Thou hast devised salvation's plan, for Thou hast died for all. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name shall be the Counselor, the Mighty Prince of Peace, of all earth's kingdoms conqueror, whose reign shall never cease. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
Thank you. You may be seated.
I've given Vincent a little sheet to hand out, if he would do that for me, for the, we'll say, junior listeners, and welcome you folks who are sitting in who maybe have recently graduated from junior church or something, to take one of these and participate along, follow along, and fill in the notes as we go along. This morning, the song that we just sang mentioned about the great plan of salvation. And in the scope of the next 40 minutes or so, I'd like to highlight a little bit of that in your mind in a way that I hope will help you not to miss the forest for the trees. God in Ephesians chapter 1 gives us a little bit of the high-level picture of the forest of salvation. And I trust that we will not be lost in our individual thinking about ourselves and about God's work in us, although we'll also speak about that as well. In this passage, there are a couple of interesting things. Let me just highlight them to your attention so that you'll be thinking about them as we come to them. There are two particular parts of verses 8 through 10 which may be difficult for you to understand. And so let me just say what you will find out. You will find out that in verse 8, when it says that He has made grace to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, in verse 8 there, what God is saying through Paul is not that God is wise and prudent. He is, to the highest. But He's saying that God has given to us wisdom and insight. I'll hope to convince you of that as we go through the message this morning. But look for that as we go through. And the second thing to look for is in verse 10. This so-called dispensation of the fullness of times is a concept which, if you could just grasp, that your understanding of the Scriptures would just be opened up to a new level or a new height of understanding. This is speaking about the kingdom of God, particularly the millennial kingdom as the culmination of God's program through the ages. And it's a marvelous study to study through the Scriptures on this topic. I'll just touch on it briefly this morning as it relates to this particular passage. As we begin, I'd like to ask you a question. Do you ever wonder, how is it that I meaning you, all of us generically, how is it that I can understand the Bible? How is it that I, even as a young person, perhaps you were saved at an early age, you made a profession of salvation, you read your Bible, you come to church and you hear the messages from the Word that your teacher gives to you. How is it that you can understand the gospel when there are millions upon millions of people that don't understand even the most basic concepts in the gospel message? Think about that. Why is it that you are able to do that and other people are not? How is it possible that when I talk to a man on the street witnessing to him and I ask him about whether he understands that he's a sinner and he does not, but he plainly is? Or when I ask him, how do you deal with sin? How can it be paid for? How can you go to heaven? How can you be right with God? And he doesn't know. Why do you understand that? The answer is in the text before us today. Let me just review as we run up to verses 8 through 10, and then I'll have some comments that hopefully will help you understand and answer that question. We've been looking at the blessings that God has given to us in salvation. We looked at verse 4, which talks about election, verse 5, adoption, verse 6, that we've been favored in the beloved, it says there. In 7, last week, we looked at the marvelous work of redemption through the blood of Christ. We saw that God provided for us in that blood, in that life and death work of Christ, release from bondage, payment for a price that was due because of sin. We saw there also that we have redemption. If we're born again believers, it's not just a future hope. It is a present reality that we possess the redemption through His blood. We have that redemption now because Christ paid the blood price. He gave His life on your behalf so that you could have eternal life, so that He could remove the basis of enmity and wrath and guilt that you had on your shoulders. You were, as Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, carrying around that load of sin on your shoulders, and you knew when you came to Christ that there had to be some way to get rid of this, because you cannot carry that with you to heaven. It would weigh you right down to the depths of eternal punishment for ever and ever and ever. And so to get rid of that, how? On the basis of the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay your moral debt to God because you were wicked and a sinner. And so we saw all of that. We saw, though, that as we sum all of these blessings up, Paul is really trying to get us not to think about ourselves, but he's trying to lift our thoughts heavenward and help us to understand that it's not so much that we've been blessed, yes, we have, but that these blessings point us to the blessedness of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in their work of salvation. And he says that in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of us, but because of what He has done. He has poured out all of these blessings. We bless God because He blessed us. We ascribe to Him worth, honor, majesty, fame, because of what He has done on our behalf. Now, when we were studying last time, we were almost remiss in my preaching because I cut you off in the middle of a sentence. Well, it's hard to do, hard to avoid in Paul, because in some Greek texts from verses 3 to verse 14 is one single sentence. So much for preaching a paragraph at a time or a sentence at a time. I only got to a part of a sentence, so forgive me for my slowness. However, some Greek texts and your English translations probably divide verses 3 through 14 into several sentences so that it helps you digest it a little more slowly than Paul was delivering it in one grand sweep from the beginning of time until the moment you were saved and all that is waiting us in our inheritance. So anyway, when we left verse 7, see, we were looking at the end there where it says, according to the riches of His grace. The wealth of God's grace is that which provided for us this redemption that He talked about through the blood price, which amounts to the forgiveness of sins. And this is according to the wealth of His unmerited, unsought, undeserved favor towards us. Implemented in Christ's life-giving sacrifice was our opportunity to be released from the terrible debt of sin. God's grace is so magnificent that we call the present era the age of grace, which is not to say that God has never been gracious before. Oh no. Psalm 86:15, God is gracious and compassionate and full of loving kindness. And all throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is a gracious God. But the particular character of this era in which you live is one of God's grace because of the coming of Christ Jesus and really just the magnificent pouring out of God's favor upon humanity, really, but especially upon believers in Christ Jesus. It's this idea of grace that Paul begins, or continues, I should say, rather, to expound in verse number 8, the riches of His grace, and it's His grace, verse 8, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, we come to our first point of tension or question in the passage. What is it about this wisdom and prudence? When it says that He made to abound toward us, think about the idea of lavish, of extravagance, of superabundance. That's what the word means in the original. He was superabundant toward us in His grace. Yes, in redemption. Yes, in forgiveness. All of this is true. But what this verse talks about is not God's wisdom. In other words, it doesn't say that God was very wise and prudent in His selection of a plan and in His exercising of this plan and implementation of it so that we would receive His grace and we'd be saved. No, it's true that God was very wise and very prudent and full of discretion, all of those ideas, in this salvation that He's provided. But this text, now in this context, is teaching us, rather, that not only did God superabound toward us in grace, in the grace of redemption, in the grace of forgiveness, of election, of adoption, of making us accepted in the Beloved, but also lavished His grace on us in that He provided for us a level of spiritual wisdom and prudence. Now let's think about wisdom and prudence. Wisdom. Oh, we all need wisdom. Prudence. Now, we all need probably more prudence too. Wisdom and prudence are often combined in the Scriptures, in the book of Proverbs, here and other places, spiritual understanding and Revelation, verse 17, talks about in chapter 4 that we have learned Christ, speaking about the idea of knowledge and wisdom, and that we are privy to some information that God has revealed. Let me just boil it down to this. When He talks about wisdom and prudence, what I think He's talking about is knowledge and, I'll say, theoretical knowledge and practical knowledge. The theory and practice of Christianity. The theory and practice that He has given to us, insight and discretion at a basic level, so that we can live the Christian life. I'll give some applications of this in a moment. But it says that He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, does that mean that you're omniscient? Or as we say of God's wisdom, omnisapient? Have you ever heard that word before? Sapient. If you are sapient, that means that you are very wise. Homo sapiens. Same root. Here, omnisapient means all wisdom. We don't often, we think of omniscience and omnipotence and all of that, but here's omnisapience. God is all wise. But this is not telling us about God. This is telling us about what God has given to us. All is not used in a comprehensive sense here, but in the grammar is used in a way to express all kinds of or every manner of wisdom and prudence that he has delivered to believers. That doesn't mean that we are all at the same place, that we all know everything, certainly not. But he has given us all manner of wisdom and prudence, theory and practical knowledge of Christianity, and has delivered that through his grace to us. Second page of the notes. When I first read this, of course, as I've already alluded to, I thought it's probably God's wisdom that Paul is talking about here. I mean, it just seems sort of to fit. I mean, it talks about his wisdom and prudence, and indeed God is very wise in what he has done. He is omniscient. He has all wisdom. But the reason I'm taking the text this way is that in verse 17, you see Paul praying for more wisdom and understanding. In chapter 4, we mentioned about us learning Christ. Talks about us being darkened in our understanding before we were born again in chapter 4 also. It talks about in this context in verse 9 that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And this is really the clincher for me, that he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known. In other words, how did he abound toward us in wisdom and prudence? Well, he made known to us this mystery of his will. Well, we'll get to that in just a moment. So to say this, to boil it all down, he has revealed to us believers the theory and practice of Christianity. Now, remember, I said at the beginning of our series, and I will probably say most messages to remind you, Paul is writing to believers. He uses us and we, and I will do the same. But I don't want you to be confused. If you are not an us or a we, if you are not born again, then these truths do not apply to you. You first must become born again to have these things given to you, to be made a partaker of them. Now, what does this boil down to? You maybe haven't thought about this verse this way. You read it and you wonder, what does it mean that he's abounded toward us in wisdom and prudence and all this discretion and understanding? Let me boil it down to this. What this says is that you are spiritually smarter than you were before you were saved. Okay? Before you were saved, I'll speak politically incorrectly, you were spiritually dumb. I mean, challenged. Okay? You were slow. Let's put it that way. Spiritually slow, challenged. Actually, the Bible says in chapter 2, we haven't got there, you are spiritually dead. So, of course, you are spiritually slow. Well, anyway, God has graciously given you spiritual smarts that you can understand spiritual things. I was saying in the Sunday school this morning, how is it that an 11-year-old boy can understand how to be saved? Or a 6 or 7 year old, for that matter. How can it be that from that time when I was that age and became a Christian, that I could read the Bible every day for however long I did and get something out of it and actually grow? I mean, it wasn't like I had a leg up on everybody else other than what God gave to me. For example, how are you? Or I, spiritually smarter than before we were saved? Well, you understand sin. That sin actually causes wrath of God upon you. That it demands punishment. For example, you know that Christ died for your sins, paying for your sins by dying on the cross. For example, you know that you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. These are spiritual smarts. For example, you know that now as a believer, you are not being treated as a guilty sinner before God. These are basic truths, right? But before you were saved, did you understand them? The man on the street that I was talking about at the beginning? Why is it that it's like talking to a brick wall sometimes? They don't understand. And you just like to take them and say, please understand what I'm saying. You know, if you could, you would, but you can't because God has to. They have to be given spiritual wisdom and prudence to understand these basic things. And it's distressing because there are millions of people like this. You are privileged as a born-again believer in Christ to have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Do you agree with that? That's what this is saying. You don't have to be a rocket scientist or a PhD to be saved and to understand spiritual truth. In fact, I know a lot of PhDs who don't get this. They don't get it, but an 11-year-old boy can understand because God gives spiritual wisdom and prudence. I mean, when you think about it, these truths are so basic, yet they're so powerful. Not to be taken lightly. And on the other side of the coin, though, this is what's so frustrating sometimes for me, for people that say they're believers, but yet they don't evidence basic understanding of the Bible, of scriptural truth. I mean, they set out on a path in their life, like we talked about yesterday morning in men's prayer. They set out on a path in their life to say, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it. I'm going to make a moral, from our perspective, a moral shambles of my life, and God will forgive me in the end. My friends, that is not spiritual wisdom and prudence. That's spiritual ignorance and insanity. So if the same Spirit of God is working in me that's working in them, I have to say, what is going on? And I wonder, maybe that Spirit of God is not working in that person because they would not have such a callous attitude towards sin. Yeah, just live it up. You know, I'll sin away and God will forgive me in the end. That's sinning with a high hand. But then on the other side, again, you see the young man or young woman who comes to faith in Christ and exhibits some level of spiritual prudence and makes good decisions in their life. He or she is truly smarter than his teachers. I like that verse in the Psalms, in the longest chapter in the Bible, in Psalm 119. It tells us in verse 98, you, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Friends, spiritual wisdom and understanding, more valuable than all of the philosophy of Plato and Aristotle combined. If you would just understand the basics of salvation, of God's plan. So you have that kind of insight if you're a born-again believer. You need to rejoice in that, to be sure, and to thank God for it, and to use it, and to be prudent, and to practice the way that you should. Now, verse 9, we go on from there and see in particular what kind of wisdom and prudence he's made known to us. In the big picture, it's he's made known to us the mystery of his will. That is, he made known to us. It's revealed. What is a mystery anyway? Something where you haven't hopefully read the last chapter of the novel yet to find out who done it. But here in the Bible, the mystery is not that kind of mystery like we use the term in English. But a mystery in the Bible is something that was hidden and now has been revealed. It's been opened so that we can see it. It's not closed anymore. God has made it known. So he made known to us, opened up, revealed, uncovered, the mystery, that which was hidden before, now open, of his will. He did this according to the good pleasure of his purpose. In other words, he wasn't withholding or grudgingly giving this knowledge and wisdom, but has done it according to his good pleasure and according to his purpose, which we'll see in verse number 10. In the big picture, of course, God's will was sort of cloaked, hidden for ages and generations. When we get to chapter 3 of Ephesians, we'll see Paul says this explicitly. The poor Old Testament saints did not have the kind of knowledge and understanding that you and I can have. It was hidden. Abraham did not see everything that we see. He did not know about Jesus of Nazareth, incarnated, dying on the cross as a perfect Lamb of God, buried in the tomb, risen the third day. The church, hidden from ages and generations, has now been made known to the sons of men. The Old Testament saints did not see these or saw only types and shadows of things which now have been just opened up and put on the table for us as believers today, that we may plainly understand them. I should back up or take a side little trail just for a second, if you will. God has made known to us His will. Where do you find God's will today? In the fleece, putting out the fleece to see if one thing will happen on one side and one on the other, or one night and the other. Do you find God's will there? Do you find God's will in impressions and hunches and feelings? It would be great for us to be able to spend some time teaching on the understanding and knowledge of God's will. But this passage tells us that God's will has been revealed. It's been made known to us. And what we have is right here. If you want God's will, then you go to the Bible. I've said this before. And some people will say, "Hey, who are you, Pastor, to be the arbiter of God's will?" Well, I'm not the arbiter of God's will. I'm just the mouthpiece. I can tell you for sure, as I said before, that it is not God's will for you to date or marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. It's not God's will. It's just not God's will. How do you know? Well, 1 and 2 Corinthians, maybe, 2 Thessalonians, the Old Testament teaching about separation, for starters. So many things are objectively revealed and opened and made known to us that we don't have to fret and think, "Boy, the only way I can find this out is if I put out the fleece this way and that way, or you know, whatever." It's revealed. It's been given to us. It's objectively knowable what God's will is. He commands us in moral areas and decision making to be wise in all of this. Well, anyway, back to the subject. He has made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure. He wanted to do it, which He purposed in Himself. God had a purpose set before, and this is what it is: that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. Now, what in the world does that mean? This is the forest. Don't miss the forest for the trees now. The mystery of God's will is told to us. It has to do particularly here with God's plan through the ages, from the beginning of time until the end. Do you notice that about Ephesians chapter 1? He talks about election from before the foundation of the world, all the way to glorification, that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. That Paul, in just one sentence, can swallow the whole scope of time and history and beyond time and tell us about it altogether. It's a wonderful passage. History is moving towards a culmination called the dispensation of the fullness of the times, in which God will bring a conclusion to everything in world history. Think about it with me for a moment. The word dispensation is a word that means an administration or a stewardship. And so it speaks about how God administers or stewards over the affairs of men and His rule over mankind on the earth. His program and His affairs are administered in certain ways. In certain times, they're administered in different ways. So in this text, we have the idea that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, evidently a future item that he's talking about, a future time, is made a distinction between that future time and the present time. We're not in the dispensation of the fullness of the times now, nor are we in the administration or under the stewardship or rule of the Mosaic law. So in this verse, we have really implicitly history divided into at least three time periods, three administrations, more appropriately. That one in the future, the one which we're in now, and the one which was past, the Mosaic law. So there are three, at least. There are others, but there are at least three. I think of another division for you. That is before sin happened and after sin happened. There's a big change there. So we have a number of administrations or economies. That's where we get the word economy from, oikonomia, an economy, a dispensation, a stewardship. And we can see at least three of them in world history, three epochs or eras of world history as administered from God's perspective. And He has been, from the beginning of the world, working these administrations to their final and ultimate goal. That is, He's moving history to its ordained end. You know, world history is not just, you know, things happen and bad things happen and some good things happen and it's just random and who knows what's going to happen in the end. No, God is moving history in His way according to His purpose and His good pleasure to the ends that He has ordained. Now, in the Bible, in Galatians 4, we see a phrase, the fullness of the time. Now, the fullness of the time there refers to the incarnation. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Galatians, just a couple pages back in your Bible. That was His first coming. But there's a little distinction here. It's helpful to pick up. This is not the dispensation of the fullness of the time, but it's the dispensation of the fullness of the times, plural. That is different because now we're talking about all of the epochs or eras of history, all of those times gathered together. When the fullness or completeness of those comes, then we have what verse 10 is talking about and what will happen there. In other words, the fullness of the time, singular, the first coming in Galatians. The fullness of the times, the second coming of Christ, is what is related to this verse 10, when He comes back again. So don't confuse the two phrases. We're talking about different, the first and the second coming of Christ. He is administering the ages of history so that they come to completeness. They are kind of deposited into one and summed up. And that's what He says in remainder of verse 10, that He might gather together in one all things in Christ. And then He says, which are in heaven or which are on earth. Everything, animate and inanimate, heavenly and earthly, all of creation will be gathered together. And this word gathered together in one, some debate in the commentators about this, but it seems to me clearly this, that He's talking about summing up, bringing everything together and putting it under the headship of Christ, under the direct authority exercised in the rule of Christ in what we call the kingdom of God. The dispensation of the fullness of times, remember I said at the beginning, is the kingdom of God. It's the millennial kingdom. see the forest for the trees here? What you're doing now is just a small part of a large world program that God is bringing to pass. And what He's doing is He's bringing everything ultimately into subjection to Jesus Christ, who will be the ruler of the universe on this earth from Jerusalem, ruling over all things, whether in heaven or on earth. So don't fall into the me trap. Not everything is about me. Some things are about God. Some things are about bringing everything into subjection to Christ. Where are you now in relation to that? Have you brought yourself underneath the authority of Christ? Because just count on it, friends. If you haven't done that, you will do it. But I'd rather have you do that now and get ready for it. The dispensation of the fullness of the times. Think about it with me, if you would. Again, just for another moment before we conclude, to see the grand sweep of this throughout all of Scripture. God established Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 through 2. And what did He do with them? He said, rule, have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living creature and over all of the earth. Rule. You notice that kingdom language is used from the very beginning. And what happened? They blew it. So God moves along through the patriarchs and comes to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 19. I'm just going very fast now through the Bible. And He makes them a kingdom of priests. And He sets up a theocracy. And He's ruling over the nation of Israel to be at the head of the nations. And what do? They blow it. And they reject God and they want a human king. And so God goes along with that and gives them Saul and then David. And after a while, they rebel against Him even worse and go into idolatry. And God takes away the kingdom from them. And in Ezekiel, we see the glory of God departing from the temple, never to return because of the wickedness of the people of Israel. And so the prophets come along and prophesy of the restored glory of that theocratic kingdom on the earth. We see it in Isaiah chapter 11. That stuff has not happened yet, where the lion lays down with the lamb and the young child plays. And the curse is lifted and sin is pushed down as Christ rules with a rod of iron. The prophets predict this. And then silence. 400 years. And then what happens? John the Baptist prepares the way of the Lord. Make His path straight, for the King is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you think the people of Israel thought? The kingdom that was promised in the prophets, that we lost before that, that has been so marred by sin. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus came, it says, Matthew chapter 4, and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so after all these silent years, the prophet comes, John the Baptist, and then the Messiah Himself, and says, here's the kingdom. And what happens? They reject it. They say, we have no king but Caesar. So, through Christ's parables in Matthew chapter 13, we learn of the fate of this kingdom. It is to be yet again postponed. Luke chapter 19, the Lord says, by parable, that a man went to a far country to receive a kingdom for himself and to return. The kingdom was not to appear immediately. The point of the parable was that it was going to be a long time before it came. And we're still waiting. And so what is God doing now through the church? He is calling out you to be a people for Himself, that you might rule and reign with Him in that millennial kingdom spoken of in Revelation chapter 20. to rule with Him, to be blessed in that kingdom. In other words, He is calling you out as citizens of that kingdom. If you've been born again, you have your passport. Because the Bible says, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you've been born again, though, you can see the kingdom of God. The glorious future of the earth will be that for 1,000 years, Christ will rule from Jerusalem. There will be no governmental corruption. The curse will be largely lifted. Sin will be punished rapidly. The spiritual state of the world will be something to behold. For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And no man will teach his neighbor anymore, know the Lord, for they will all know me. And it will be an outstanding, outstanding, marvelous culmination, fullness, completion of world history. And what do? They rebel against God. Even at the end of that kingdom, it says, for a short time, and then finally God says, enough is enough, and crushes all rebellion, and the eternal state begins after the great white throne judgment. So, God has made His grace abound towards you as an individual for spiritual wisdom and insight, particularly in that He has made known the mystery of His will to help you understand that you are going to have a part in that fullness of the times, that He is calling you out as a citizen of that kingdom now, wanting you to be rightly related to Jesus Christ at this moment. So some questions. Are you grateful for that? Are you grateful for the grace of God, which has not only redeemed you, but given you a basic understanding of spiritual truth? Are you walking in that wisdom and insight, or are your decisions filled with the world, filled with me, 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 and what is in it for me? Do you know that God has made known the mystery of His will? You want to know what God's will is? Look in the Scriptures. Are you living in light of the here and now, or in light of, forget eternity for a minute, friends, okay? What about the kingdom? Are you living in light of that, in which in this fullness of times, everything will be gathered together under the direct authority of Jesus? And of course, then on beyond, are you living in light of that? Are you living in comfort for yourself and desire to have all of your things in your order? Or are your priorities Christ's priorities? Is your purpose God's purpose? He purposed in Himself that everything would be put under Christ. Is your purpose that? How would you live differently if you lived life looking at it from this perspective, not missing the forest for the trees? Don't miss it. And I hope this helps you understand the great theme of Scripture from beginning to end, in the glorious way that God has arranged His plan. And your involvement in that, I hope you will take up the challenge and the task of being really involved in His plan. It's a great, magnificent movement of God through history. And I just will rejoice to see the kingdom come. Heavenly Father, we pray Thy kingdom will come. And Thy will be done on the earth as it is now done in heaven. Oh Lord, we pray that You will forgive us our trespasses in those ways in which we have lived not recognizing these truths, living for ourselves and not for Christ. Father, please spare us from walking in this path of iniquity, but set our feet on a level ground. May spiritual truth and wholeness mark our way as we walk this pilgrim pathway to that kingdom and to eternity. Lord, we want to be subject to Christ in all things. Please help us to do this. Thank You for the spiritual wisdom that You have granted to each one as a believer. And Lord, You know better than we all that we need more. more wisdom and insight, more of the Bible, more to grow and to be sanctified by your truth. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.